This morning, if you would turn with me to John chapter 1, we are going to consider verses 9 through 13 together today. Some of you are perceptive and you're noting that, wait, what about verses 6, 7, and 8? We are actually skipping those. Those verses focus on John the Baptist, and there's some clarification that he is not... Hey, my parents are here, and Dan and Linda, hey. Surprise, surprise. Who else is here? Let's see. Let me look around the room. Those verses focus on John the Baptist, that he is not the light. And so we're going to come back to those actually in a few weeks. Chuck is actually going to preach on those once we get into 2025 and really get moving into this particular study through John. But for today, we continue focusing on the Word. The Word is Jesus, the person of Jesus who is the Messiah. And so I want to go ahead and read the whole of our section that gets us to our verse. We're going to start in verse 1 here. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here's our verses that we're skipping, okay? There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And here's our text today. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, we thank you for your word. What hope we see in these verses. Help us today to recognize that hope. Help us today to marvel at the peace that is ours because of the coming of Christ. What a joy it's been to worship already together today, to consider truth in Scripture already today. Help us now to be attentive to your Spirit as we consider these truths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just last Sunday, we introduced this glorious light, and we discussed how this image of light we find all throughout the pages of the Old Testament in contrast to the darkness, and Jesus is that light. He will declare later in the gospel, "I am the light of the world," and this is where John picks back up now in verse 9, considering this light. Jesus, the true light, has come. Now, a couple things I want to consider about this verse, verse 9. First, John calls Jesus the true light. Now, that could be in response to what was just previously written in the section that John the Baptist was not the light. He was simply bearing witness of the light. Jesus is the true light. And I know this can cause some confusion as well, so let me try to unwrap this Gordianian knot that sometimes gets in our brain. John the Baptist is not the John who's writing the Gospel of John. We have to separate all of these things out. John the Baptist was the precursor to Jesus. He was the one who was there and baptized Jesus. He was the one who was ultimately beheaded by Herod. And John, the apostle who followed Jesus, he is the one who is pinning these things for us. And so that may help to discern between all of the Johns that we deal with here. But John also uses the term true light. And he also uses that to distinguish between false lights that had come and probably would continue to come, claiming to be the true light. There were others who would pop up from time to time claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Christ. It's actually a fascinating passage in the book of Acts where the religious leaders, after Jesus has ascended, they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these apostles of Jesus? They keep spreading this message. And Gamaliel, one of the main leaders, he was one who trained the Apostle Paul in the Pharisaical way. He says, there's been others who have come before. And he actually names a couple of people. that were false lights. And he says, if this isn't true, this whole Jesus thing will die out just as those movements died out. But Jesus was the true light. Another more editorial note that I'd like to point out is this word true. It's one of those words that John keeps coming back to, the Greek word alethanos. In the gospel, Jesus will be described as the true manna. He'll be described as the true Sabbath. He'll be described as the true vine. And here, the true light. The true light. Meaning this, he's the fulfillment of all of these things. Meaning, what did the manna represent in the Old Testament? It represented Jesus. He's the true manna. What does the Sabbath represent in the Old Testament? It means that Jesus is the true Sabbath. He is these things in truth. Second point to consider from verse 9 is that Jesus gives light to everyone. No one can escape the light that Jesus gives. We addressed this truth a couple of weeks ago with this question that everybody has to wrestle with. What was in the beginning? Every human who enters this world and is cognizant, they have to ask that question. What was in the beginning? Or we could ask it this way, considering this text. Who gave me life? Who gave me life? The person of Jesus provides the answer to that question, doesn't he? In him was life, and that life was the light of man. Well, as we move into verse 10, we begin to see that the true light of Jesus creates a point of decision for every human. We will see in a moment that some do accept Jesus by faith, but first we see that Jesus, the true light, has been rejected. Notice verse 10, it repeats the truth from the previous verses, thus adding some emphasis. First, we see that he was physically born into this world. Second, he emphasizes the truth again that he was the creator of the world. He made all of these things. But then John drops a wild claim at the end of verse 10. Let's get a run at it. Look at verse 10. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. Consider that for a moment. In verse 11, we continue, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Have you ever followed the stories that sometimes show up on the news about squatters? These are people like, you go on vacation for 3 weeks or something like that, and you come back and somebody's moved into your house and changed the locks, and they're just living the life that you had in your own home. I read a story just as I was just kind of Googling some of this stuff about a lady in California who rented a house to these people, and as soon as they moved in, they stopped paying rent and they changed the locks. And over the course of the next 2 years, while all of this is being dealt with in court, they trashed the house completely. So after 2 years, the courts finally ruled in her favor. They were evicted, but she had $250,000 worth of damage done to her house. That's crazy. I mean, imagine it this way. Imagine how many of you got something going in the crock pot for you today when you get home? No crock potters today? Okay, Heidi. I knew Heidi would have a crock pot going today. Imagine you got stuff waiting on you. You go home and you try to open your garage door and it won't open. You're like, that's weird. And so you get out and you get your key and you go to the front door and you try to, and it won't fit in the lock. It's not working. And then you peek in the house and there's people sitting in there at your table eating your lunch. I mean, that would be infuriating, and it's crazy. Now consider how the creator of this world came to offer life and light to his ruined creation, and instead of welcoming him with open arms, the creation did everything they could to lock him on the outside, to reject him. All of this creation is his, yet we claim it for ourselves. It's what Paul writes about in Romans 1. We want to be God. We want to control. But more pointed is what John brings out in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own refused him. This is a reference to the Jewish people. Jesus was born to the Jewish people, checking every prophetic box that had been added through the centuries to the Old Testament. Yet they rejected him. A son of Abraham. Check. Of the tribe of Judah. Check. The root of Jesse, check. The lineage of David, check. Born of a virgin, check. Proceeded by a forerunner, John the Baptist, check. Born in Bethlehem, check. Birth noted even by a star, check. Proof of signs, wonders, and miracles, check, check, and check. Though Jesus checked all the boxes of what the promised Messiah was supposed to be, because he wasn't what they wanted him to be, they rejected him. They murdered him. What was it about Jesus that they so despised that they would be willing even to murder him to get rid of him? It was his light. It's what John's been describing. It was the light that Jesus brought into the world. Have you ever been woken up by somebody flipping on the light switch or maybe like throwing open the curtain? I see some people acknowledging that. It's not a pleasant thing. The other night, I was in the room and TV was on, dark everywhere else, and Faith came in and she flipped the light on, and I was kind of like a vampire at that moment. Like, I didn't yell at her or anything. I don't even think I acknowledged it to her, but it's just like, oh man, it's hard to deal with in that moment. It's a challenge to the senses. Jesus exposed their darkness with his light. He exposed their greed, their hatred, their prejudice. He challenged their authority, and they hated him for it. You see, Jesus would challenge their rules by talking to the Samaritan woman. He would challenge their greed and their form of power by flipping over the tables in the temple and saying, this is a house of prayer. He stopped them from stoning a woman caught in adultery, challenging, again, their authority. He healed people on the Sabbath. Here's what Jesus says himself. Just flip over with me. If you're in John 1, flip over to John chapter 3 real quick. I want you to look at verses 19 through 21 with me. And here's how he puts it. John 3, 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, I want to be clear here. There is something in all of us that despises exposure to the light. This isn't just a Jewish problem. Like those vampires, we recoil. I don't actually believe in vampires, by the way. I'm just using that as an illustration. I know I've got like Sasquatch and Nessie on my shirt, so I'm not buying into all the mythical stuff. But we recoil when the darkness in us is exposed. We don't like it when people correct us and point out our flaws. Romans 1 through 3 reveals this sinful tendency, if you just took the time to read that in its entirety. We relate so well to Paul in Romans 7, where he says, man, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. He's frustrated by this sin nature that lives in him that recoils from the right thing, from the light. But despite our recoiling and our rejection of the light, God's faithful love persists. Notice again verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Whew. What a contrast. What a turn of events. Once again, we find that most important conjunction at the beginning of verse 12. But the conjunction so often represents the unfailing and faithful love of God towards his people. John writes that not all continued in the rejection, but instead some believed in the name of Jesus, which means that they believed in who he truly was. To believe or to receive means more than just mental acceptance. We have to understand that. There are many, including Satan himself, who believe in the person of Jesus. Many of those people in our modern era would even claim to be a follower of Jesus because they have an appreciation for what Jesus taught. They love the golden rule. They think that's the standard by which a person should live. But the word believe here, and certainly the word receive here, mean more than mental or moral acceptance. To believe in Jesus is to believe all that John taught or teaches about him, that he is eternal, he is divine, that he is the creative word. It's to believe all that we've learned already. He's God, very God. To receive Jesus is to give him your allegiance. It's to trust him fully. It's to acknowledge his claims, all of his claims. It's to confess him to others with full gratitude. That's what it means to believe and to receive Jesus. And the promise of verse 12 is those who believe and receive have been given the right or the power to become children of God. Those who believe and receive Jesus are adopted into God's family. Check out this verse. It's going to be on the screen. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. This is beautiful. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Listen to this. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Because of the gift of Jesus, we who once were rejectors and enemies of God are now invited into his family, heirs alongside of Jesus. This is the glorious grace of adoption that is ours in Christ. This is why he came, according to Galatians. This is why God sent his Son into the world to be born of the woman, so that we might be adopted into his family. But John wants to add another point of clarification. And the point in summary is this: our adoption is clearly and definitively a gracious act of God. One more time, look at verse 13 with me. Who were born, speaking of who John's writing about, the Christians, but us today, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, some think they have been adopted into God's family because of their racial or their ethnic background. This is what Jesus dealt with oftentimes in the gospel. It's what Paul and the other apostles would deal with following Jesus' ascension. Just because a person could claim Abraham as father didn't mean that they were assured a place in God's family. Paul wrote, not all Israel is true Israel. Because it wasn't just simply about being in the lineage of Abraham, it was about believing and receiving the Messiah. I run into a lot of people, and you probably do too, that because their grandparents were Christians, they kind of think they are too. You say, well, are you a Christian? Yeah, I grew up in church. I went to VBS. I remember years ago, it seemed like every third person I would talk to when I was inviting people to church or talking to them about spiritual things, they're like, yeah, my grandpa's a pastor. I'm like, man, how many pastor grandpas are out there? But they're depending on this connection that they have through their family. Some think they have been adopted because of sincerity or their desire. Here John uses the phrase, and it's a little bit of a struggle to determine exactly what he means, but he says the will of the flesh. To describe a person who has this inward desire. So to merely desire adoption and to merely desire to be a part of God's family, that's not enough either. Kind of made me think of the people that Jesus would interact with where he'd say, hey, why don't you follow me? And they'd say, I got a few things to do, and then I'll follow you. Let me bury my father first, and then I'll follow you. Making excuses. Yeah, I want to do this thing, but I'm not really committed yet. Third, finally, some think they have been adopted because of effort. John uses the phrase the will of man to describe a person who is attempting to perform good works to somehow earn a seat at God's table. If I just do enough good things, then God will accept me. And that's what separates true Christianity from every other religion in the world. They think they're going to get to their nirvana. They think they're going to get to their paradise simply by doing good things. John is abundantly clear. It's not about your efforts. It's not about your works. No amount of effort on our part will be enough. So how then are we saved? How then are we delivered? How then are we adopted into God's family? It's captured in this final phrase that says this: of God. We are born of God. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2, I want to start in verse 8 and hang out there because we're going to go through the rest of this chapter that Justin opened us up with today. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Our salvation is a gift. It is of God. It's not about my effort. It's not about my desire. It's not about my lineage. It is about His grace. Our adoption is the gift of God. This is what grace means. Grace means undeserved favor. And I'm so tired of, in our culture, this word getting manipulated and misused. I was watching, I think we're probably watching a Hallmark movie, and there's this exchange going on, and the lady says to the other lady, "Oh, everybody deserves a little grace." And I'm like, no, that's not what it means. You can't put deserves and grace in the same sentence. It is undeserved. Nobody deserves grace. Yet God is gracious. And He gives us what we do not deserve. If you're here today and you have believed and received Jesus, understand that your adoption is not of your own bloodline or desire or effort. It's all of His doing. Him. Praise Him today. Don't pat yourself on the back. Give Him praise today. Every spiritual blessing is ours because of the gift of Jesus. This is the glorious grace of adoption. Now, as we close today, I want to highlight one aspect of the spiritual blessings that we have because of Christ. I mentioned a moment ago, because of Jesus, we who once were enemies are now at peace with God. We know peace because of Jesus. Isaiah refers to the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. As Luke recounts the angels and what they were saying to the shepherds that night, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace. Last week we briefly considered the section of Ephesians 2, the very first verses of that section where we were being described as dead in sin, but now made alive together with Christ. I want to close by considering the passage that Justin read for us already. Let's read it again, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. You could add in the word there, adopted. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verse 14 teaches this. He himself is our peace. Jesus, by way of his entrance into creation, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his present intercession, has made a way for us to be at peace with God, to be brought into his family. Do you know this peace that only comes through Jesus? Today you can be at peace with God. Today your sin can be dealt with if you will only believe and receive Jesus. Today you can be adopted into his family, not of your own efforts, but wholly through the efforts of Jesus. He came so that we might know peace. And let me tell you, and most of you know, that peace came at a great cost. It was bloody. But more than that, it was hell and separation and alienation that Jesus endured on our behalf. Oh, I want you to know the peace that is yours in Christ, that you can know in Christ today. Do you know it? I have a second question. What is your response when you consider the claims, the commandments, the rebukes of Jesus? As you read the Gospels and you're interacting with Jesus, and he says something that it gets at you a little bit. It jabs you. You realize, I'm not living in obedience to what Jesus has said. How do you respond? When the light of Jesus exposes your sinfulness, do you recoil into the darkness and reject that light? Or do you step into the light and receive his instruction? Does it lead you to repentance? Even we as believers struggle here every single day. Walk in the light, John says in his first letter, right? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Finally, Christian, child of God, today, tomorrow, this season, and beyond, are you rejoicing in the gracious gift of adoption? Does it bring a smile to your face? Does it flood your heart with joy when you recognize, I have been invited into God's family? Not of any effort of my own, but based upon his love, his grace. Fight the sinful, selfish urge to claim the adoption might be something that has to do with you. John is very clear, your new birth is of him, and let that motivate you today to say, thank you. Thank you. To give him praise today and just rejoice that he has invited you in. As Justin helped us understand this whole text, that we've been united together in this giant family, because Christ has brought peace. So I can sit at that table.